The text appointed for this day is recorded in the second chapter of St. John, beginning at the first verse. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "I have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter," the steward. So they took it to him. When the steward tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter, the steward, called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But he has kept the good wine until now." This is the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is our text. We're given a wonderful, beautiful gift this morning in chapel. We're now in John chapter 2. In chapter 1, John's gospel is established that Christ indeed is the Word of God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This scene continues in chapter 2, the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. They're all fulfilled in Yahweh incarnate at a wedding of Canaan. Just as we are taught concerning John 3:16 as the gospel in a nutshell, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son," and this is true, the wedding of Cana is the Old Testament and more wrapped up in a wedding banquet. As I look at the wedding of Cana, I think to myself, why a wedding banquet? Why a multi-day party for the first miracle? Why not an actual wedding? Why not any other ceremonial event of the day, a baptism of an unnamed baby perhaps, a miracle during a circumcision, perhaps the raising of the dead as the first miracle? Maybe Jesus should have conducted the miracle not in Cana of Galilee, but perhaps in the relative safety of the temple in Jerusalem. That's where I would have had Jesus performed his first miracle. Then I thought about weddings from the military tradition. I've been honored to be a part of so many. After a wonderful ceremony at the base chapel, conducted in our Lutheran faith tradition as Christ at its center, after the vows, the prayers, and the benediction, there is a ceremony involving multiple weapons. In the Army, the only armament I as a chaplain can sign for and be responsible for is the saber. I'm not authorized to carry one or use it, but I'm to keep them safe and to make sure they work and to make sure that they're signed out specifically for weddings. In the Army tradition, shared by other branches, as a couple exits the chapel, there's an arch made by soldiers with sabers drawn, crisscrossed, like that. The arch serves as a pledge of loyalty to the couple by their military family, by us in the Army, and ends with the final 2 military members who lower their sabers, and it prevents the couple from moving any further. The bride is then ceremonially tapped by what we call an airborne community as her 4th point of contact. This welcomes her into her husband's Army family. While doing so, that person who tapped the bride says, "Welcome to the Army." The sabers are then lifted and the couple is allowed to pass. Off you go to the wedding reception, off you go into a new relationship. And in a way, we are swatted into this wedding reception held in Cana of Galilee. Like a gift brought to a wedding reception, We are called to bring our scriptures with us to Cana of Galilee. So the very first phrase, on the third day, this very phrase has us recall the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But it also harkens back to Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. It also harkens back to the revealing of God on Mount Sinai. Powerful, indelible events tied to 3 days. Cana of Galilee harkens back to the great prophet Isaiah in chapter 9. The Messiah is to be revealed in Galilee of the Gentiles, the fulfillment of God's promise of redemption. And Isaiah writes this, "There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee among the nations. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And now we come to the actual wedding itself. Although not much is known of ancient weddings, we do know that banquets are closely tied to weddings. We know the images of weddings and the fulfillment of the Lord Christ. In the Old Testament, we hear often about God describing himself as a husband to Israel. Again, in the prophet Isaiah, we read, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called." In the New Testament, we read in Ephesians that we are to mirror Christ in our marriages. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When we get to water, we know its significance as giving and providing life. Changing and transforming water into something wonderful is a benchmark of the eternal God in relation to his people. Moses sweetened water while traveling through the Exodus. In 2 Kings 2, we read the prophet Elisha turned bitter water into life-giving, sweet water outside of Jericho. And now Jesus, our prophet, our priest and king, took it a step further. He turned ceremonial water into the drink of joy. He turns it into wine. Not pretty good wine, but the type of wine that makes an experienced steward declare it as magnificent. Water into wine. Amazing. Luther comments on the wedding of Cana in great detail and has a lot to say about it. He spends a great deal of time talking about the beauty and wonderment of marriage with all its challenges and a solid doctrine of the Christian union. He talks about the necessity of having a banquet and dancing at these events as well. In one instance specifically, he points to the water into wine as the law, that is the ceremonial water, jugs in stone, like the tablets of the law, is turned into the gospel of wine. The law is fulfilled by Christ's activity alone. Luther then moves into relationships and believes that the couple in this wedding is actually poor because they ran out of wine. And that even more so, Luther goes on to say that Jesus loves marriages and he loves the poor and he wants to give them a gift of joy that all married couples deserve despite their economic status. Because you see, Luther said, the Lord knows life is tough. The last part of the wedding of Cana has to do with Mary herself. John, the writer of the gospel, uses her twice in his gospel. The beginning of his ministry at Cana in Galilee and at the foot of the cross where Jesus announces, "It is finished." A wonderful, beautiful bracket. As we are swatted like a saber into the wedding of Cana, we know it is much more than a simple miracle, if there is such a thing as a simple miracle. This event is a launching pad for Jesus' ministry, the reconciliation of humanity through his eventual death on the cross. It is intended to remove all doubt. It is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It is the Lord Christ on display. We see his ministry validated by his action of changing water into wine at a wedding in Cana. It is the perfect time because Yahweh in the flesh says so. It is fulfillment. It is a promise kept. An event that points to Jesus as the promised Messiah, and we rest in his promises. And we ask this in his holy and precious name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.